singing those two songs together, Be Thou My Vision. And you may have heard me say this before, that, you know, part of that, I think we're singing that we want God to be what we see. But I think part of it is also saying to God, be thou my vision, that I would see others as you see them. Give me insight to what I see. And then Jesus, Lamb of God, those two things together makes me think of when John saw Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God. Can you imagine what it was like for him in that moment to see and to know, to see that and to know that, how that must have felt? It must have been just incredible. Be thou our vision, Lord. As I have mentioned, we are going to be talking each Sunday through Easter about the life and ministry of Jesus, and we started talking about his baptism and then the temptation, and the plan was today to talk about the call, Jesus' call of the disciples. And as I was praying over and reading about those scriptures, I really felt God press upon my heart, don't just talk about the call, talk about the sending out. Because God calls us in order to send us out. We are not called to come in and stay in. We are called in order to be sent. And this was actually before last Sunday's message, as I was thinking ahead and praying again and reading. And I have sensed as this week unfolded, partly at least, why God has called us into thinking and talking about that this morning. Being called and being sent out. For this is what God calls us to. We are not just called to come in and gather what we can for ourselves and then live the rest of the week as if God wasn't a part of our lives. As if the other people around us don't need to know. I saw an interesting video I shared with some folks. A guy named Penn of Penn and Teller. Have you heard of Penn and Teller, the magicians? And Penn is an atheist, and I believe still may be. But he tells the story of being approached after a show by a guy that came two nights in a row, and on this particular night he remembered because the guy had been part of one of the audience participation things. And the guy waited as people were standing in line to get autographs and such, and he waited to the end, and he presented Penn with a Gideon Bible. And it's very interesting. If you have the internet, you can go and Google this. It's easy to find. But what struck me was this Penn who's saying that he respects people who share their faith. As a matter of fact, he says he doesn't have any respect for people who don't. He said, how much must you hate someone if you know the answer and you don't tell them? And this is from a man who doesn't believe that there is a God. But he says, if you do, if that's what you believe, and you don't tell him, how much must you hate someone to not share with them that there is an eternity? He says, even I, if I knew there was a truck bearing down on you and you didn't believe there was one coming, at some point I would jump out and grab you. Words to ponder. I'm going to start off in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. If you'd like to turn there, I'm going to pick up at verse 18. I'm going to flip through and read some other stuff, but this will be one of the two main passages we talk about, like I say, with a few other verses in between. But Matthew 4, verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And like I said, I have just a couple other things I'd like to pass through. And in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, it's Jesus sending out the 12. He called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He sends out the 12. In chapter 10, he sends out 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two to every town and place he was about to go. He told them the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. John 14:12, Jesus says that those who believe in him will do greater things than he has done. And in John 16, I believe it is, he says that he must go so that the Holy Spirit can come. We are called by Jesus. If we have accepted Jesus, if we have been saved, if we have received salvation, however we want to put that, if we've been born again, we have answered his call to come. But have we answered his call to go out? Have we been sent out? For everyone he calls, he sends. He calls, he trains us up, and he sends us out. Discipleship is that process by which we learn about the work. It never ends. It's a continuing process, discipleship, but it's where we learn the work, where we receive the training that God is calling us into, and we go out and practice it. You know, the 12 went out, and then they came back. They learned some more. And interesting, between where he sends out the 12 and where he sends out the 72 is that famous story of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. You remember there were thousands of people gathered listening to Jesus teach, and the disciples came and says, Lord, it's late in the day, they're hungry. What did Jesus say? He looked at them and says, give them something to eat. He said, all we have is these 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus said, bring them to me. So they did. This is really, really good. They bring them to Jesus, and he blesses them. And then he gives the disciples 5 loaves and 2 fish. Blessed, but he gives them back what they had to begin with. And in their hands, the multitudes are fed. From their hands, the multitudes are fed. Starting off with no more than they had. Blessed by Jesus, so much that there were 12 baskets, one for each, 12 baskets, full. They ended up with more. After giving away what little they had, they ended up with more than they began. But the work was done through their hands, being blessed by Jesus. They didn't think they had enough. But in the hands of Jesus, was plenty. And we know all those stories, right? The stories about the miraculous catch of fish as Peter, the lifetime fisherman, comes up and they haven't caught anything. And Jesus, the carpenter's son, not the fisherman's son, the carpenter's son, tells him to go out and try again. Being obedient, but with his typical style, Peter says, well, there's nothing there. But because you say so, I will. And he does, and what happens? Catches a lot of fish. A lot of fish. And see, the truth in that little nugget is that when Jesus is in it, the results are different. When Jesus is in it, the results are different than what we get on our own. It's the same as the 5 loaves and fishes. It doesn't matter what you start with. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you know. When Jesus is in it, when Jesus sends us to a task, then He's also in the results. The Holy Spirit is moving ahead of us, and if we will line up with that, the results will be different. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will what?" Okay, the fishers of men is a kind of a metaphor, right? For those who will go out and catch. But what word did He say He would do? He would what? Make them fishers of men. In other words, I will give you everything you need to go out and do what I'm calling you to do. It doesn't matter how successful you've been. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. If you follow me, I will make you into what I want you to be. This is us. This is us. Jesus did 12 and then 72, and then we know from there on, we read through the book of Acts, that thousands were added. But now we come back here, and here we are. Jesus has called us. We've come. We've thanked Him for our salvation. Now what? Now what? It's been a rough week in our community. As you've probably heard, there were 3 people on Wednesday, one Thursday, one Friday, who could not see any light in this world and chose to end their own lives. I don't hold on to these numbers too tightly because they may not be exactly right, but it is really close that since the first of this year, there have been 8 young people, as young as 13 and the oldest in their early 20s, that have taken their own lives, and at least 3 others that have attempted to. What's that got to do with being fishers of men? Church, this is a call to arms. This is a call to arms. We were not called to stay here. It is good that we gather together. It is good that we come together and worship. We are told in Scripture to come together and worship God, and that is good. We were also to be sent out to make a change in the world, to make the world a better place. And we're told to mourn with those who mourn, and we should do just that. This is a sad time. But what we have to be very careful of in times like these when we're sad is not to let the lies of the enemy take root in our soil. The lies that say, that take advantage of our sadness, that take advantage of our mourning and saying, there's more to come. You can't stop this. If there was a God, this wouldn't happen. There's no hope. But there is hope. There is a light. And some people couldn't see it, and dear God, my heart breaks because of that. But we can make a change in someone else's life. We can make a change in someone else's life, and some we know directly, some of our own family members or neighbors that we can talk to and know how it changes, but also how we live our everyday lives. Those brief encounters. I get kidded for talking about Walmart, but you know, we spend so much time in those kind of places. And those brief encounters we have with someone we're walking next to, with someone that's checking us out, with someone that's walking by us in the school, in the hallway. To be the light everywhere we go, not just to people that we like, but to be the light of the world. Jesus is sending us out. Will we go? Will we go to where He's sending us? And being sent by God does not necessarily mean being sent to the other side of the world. It may be, but your mission field may be Wyoming or Camden or Dover or Felton or Harrington or Milford or a school or a workplace or your home. I've mentioned before, and I'm not just saying it today because of a guest we have here, but I love the sign at Faith Community when you walk out the door. It says, you are now entering the mission field. We have to remember that. We can make a change in the lives of people around us. We have the Holy Spirit of God. The words of Christ say that we will do greater things than He did. Are we? Are we answering the call to share the gospel, to share the light, to share love? Because the people you love, the people you like, need to know Jesus. The people you don't think too highly of need to know Jesus. The people who supervise you and the people you supervise need to know Jesus. The people you're politically opposed to need to know Jesus. The people on the other team, people on the other side of the street, people on the other side of the tracks need to know Jesus. Where have you been sent? Because you have been sent, regardless of your age. There is a battle to be fought. No matter how young or how old you are, going before the Lord in prayer is within all of our reach. Treating other people with kindness is within all our reach. Telling someone else that Jesus loves them is within all their reach. Could I ask a couple of the ushers to come up and do something? These were made in haste, and they're not real pretty, and they may not be cut very evenly, but I'd like every person that's here to have one of those. And I'm going to ask you to do something along with me. I ask you to put this by your bed, and before you get up in the morning, to read it. The very first thing you do to read this, and this is from that very familiar passage in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. These are not unfamiliar words. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. I don't say this lightly. The peninsula, a large part of this area, is getting ready to start this prayer initiative on Wednesday. There's been a lot of talk about the focus of the first day being youth. I don't take it lightly that young people are under attack. Our children are under attack. And people may laugh. People may think it's silly. May think it's less than intellectual to talk about the devil, to talk about demons, to talk about the enemy. But if you don't believe that we're in a battle with those forces, then you're in serious, serious trouble. Because we are indeed in a battle against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the supernatural forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Understand that there's not a person living that is your enemy in this, from this perspective. Those same people that I just mentioned, those people that you love and the people that you don't, the people that you're opposed to and the people that you agree with, if they don't know Jesus, then they are victims of the devil's schemes. If they don't know Jesus, they are victims. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Keep on praying for all the saints. And selfishly, I would add, verse 19, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. I'm asking you to get up every day and get dressed. This is truth. To go out in the world with less than this is to go out unfed and naked. And vulnerable. I've asked forgiveness from God, repenting that it took a week like this week to bring me to this point. But friends, we are indeed in battle. We are indeed in a battle. And I am asking you to step into the fray. I'm asking you to stand up alongside other brothers and sisters in Christ with great love for those around us and to take up the call of Christ. We are under attack. We are under attack. Our children, our young people are our primary target. My heart goes out to the families that have suffered these losses. But I want so desperately to circle up in protection of the ones who are living. Let us mourn with those who are in mourning, but let us protect the innocent. I'm asking you to stand with me, to be in prayer. I'm not talking militant language. I'm talking loving language. This is the warfare of God. So I'm not talking about going out in anger. I'm talking about going out in great love, but also with great boldness, with great courage, and with great urgency. Whose world is this? We sing it. This is my Father's world. And the victory is assured. But there are battles to be won. There are casualties. And we want to make them as few as possible. We want to put a stake in the ground. Each of us, as individuals and collectively as a church, and other churches coming together saying, not here, not today. I claim this place in the name of Jesus Christ. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't listen to the lies. Know the truth, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen.